suffering God's way. This morning's text is not so much about the suffering that is common to the human experience, but rather Peter's emphasis, his concern, is with suffering that comes as a result of being a Christian. Peter does not address here suffering caused by painful, life-threatening diseases, nor does he talk about the suffering that comes from dysfunctional or broken human relationships. But rather, Peter addresses the persecution that is likely to follow the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The persecution of Christians, as you may be aware, was a common feature of the first century. In the book of Acts alone, we read about the frequent imprisonments of the apostle. It is in Acts we read about the execution of Stephen by stoning, and the execution of the apostle James by the sword. In this part of the world, in the 21st century, it's difficult to relate to this kind of harsh persecution. While everywhere Paul goes, he gets beaten up, stones thrown at him, or he gets thrown in prison. Everywhere I go, somebody buys me lunch. The circumstances are different. It's not dangerous to preach the gospel in the Bahamas. This is something I can do freely, and in most instances, it is welcome. We are not vulnerable to the persecution that Peter's first century audience faced daily. With that being said, I want to put to you this morning that what Peter has given in this letter is vitally important for us to give attention to in our day. As commentator Karen Jobes has pointed out, from Peter's time until ours, the church has always been persecuted in some part of the world, and some believers live with a daily threat of persecution for their faith in Christ. This reality came to the forefront for many of us when Pastor Andrew Brunson, from our own denomination, was imprisoned in Turkey for 2 years. And while Pastor Brunson's experience was unique from a denominational perspective, imprisonment and threat of harm continues to be a daily reality for Christians living in places like Indonesia, China, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, just to name a few. Persecution like that which is being described in 1 Peter is happening today, even if it doesn't happen here in the Bahamas. As we consider Peter's instruction, it is important that we be mindful, that we be prayerful, that we remember in prayer our brothers and our sisters in Christ who would love to practice Christianity like we have opportunities to do here today. And while we may not be in danger of being physically harmed for our allegiance to Christ, there is a manner in which we may experience some level of opposition or pushback. In Western society, there does seem to be an increasing level of antagonism toward those who would aim to follow Christ. As the gap widens between what the Bible prescribes and what society commends, those who hold to what the Bible teaches will increasingly become objects of scorn. Again, we may not feel this in the Bahamas, but I can tell you that even in Canada and in the United States, depending on what context you find yourself in, you can experience great opposition if you proclaim Christ. What does Peter say? He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter's first point, and this is a hard one, I think, for many of us to digest. Peter's first point is that Christians should expect suffering. We should not be caught off guard by suffering. We should not be surprised by it. Jesus warned us that persecution would come when he said, "You will be hated by all on account of my name." We need these reminders. We need these reminders because somehow we have come to believe that because God loves us, nothing bad will happen to us. And yet nowhere does the Bible promise this. In fact, the Bible promises just the opposite. Jesus has promised, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. The more public our expressions of faith, the more likely we are to be derided by others. I need to be honest and tell you that in the past, in years gone by, I have been too timid, unduly timid regarding my proclamation of Christ. And I've been timid in the past because of the responses I've experienced from people who I cared deeply about. On one occasion, I had someone very close to me say in a deriding fashion that I was a fanatic, one of those dangerous Christians. I had another person very close to me describe my worldview as one of a Neanderthal. He said, "You're a Neanderthal for thinking these things." Those comments for many years hurt me deeply. But as time goes on, as time passes, and as I look at passages like the one before us today, I actually find some encouragement in those conversations later on. That in some way I was experiencing, even though it was a fraction of the persecution that other Christians have experienced. Did you know that the English evangelist John Wesley at times was known to covet persecution, and that he often became anxious if there were seasons of ease in his ministry? On one occasion, John Wesley was riding horseback through a particular town, and he had been lamenting that he had not been persecuted in quite some time. And so Wesley began agonizing over whether or not his proclamation of the gospel had been forceful enough, strong enough. And as he rode horseback through the town, somebody threw a glob of mud at him, hitting him in the face. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody hits me with a glob of mud, I'm getting off my horse and chasing them. But Wesley, instead of acknowledging the person who threw mud on him, simply raised his head heavenward and said, "Thank you, Lord." He coveted persecution. And so I want to ask you this morning, to what degree Are you prepared for resistance because of your allegiance to Christ? To what degree are you willing to be scoffed at, called an old fossil because of your belief in Christ? If you are willing to receive persecution and pushback, please be comforted by the words of Jesus. Following the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Our knee-jerk reaction is we don't want opposition. We don't want persecution. And then we're reminded Jesus says, "Blessed are the persecuted." Indeed, Christians should expect suffering. Now, as I say that, I don't want you to get the impression that after the benediction this morning, you all go out and start looking for trouble. Start proclaiming Christ in a manner that antagonizes other people. In verse 15, Peter talks about the manner in which we suffer as Christians. In verse 15, Peter says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler." That's a bit of a strange list, don't you think? When you read it through and you think of what's being described. Murder, awful. Thief, terrible. Evildoer, very bad. Meddler. Well, that one of these things is not like the other. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the term meddle, I think of the cartoon Scooby-Doo. When near the end of the episode, the person talks about those meddling kids. We don't think of meddling as being all that bad. So what do we make of Peter's list? Well, in the Greek, if I were an expert in the Greek, I could say this from first hand, but I had to read about somebody who is an expert in the Greek who talks about the three behaviors, murder, thieving, evil doing, that these are grammatically joined to represent one body of behavior that all of us would agree is terrible. And then Peter adds this additional behavior of being a meddler. And the reason he does this is he wants us to stretch the spectrum of what is wrong. He wants to stretch the spectrum of what is inappropriate as Christians bring the gospel. And this makes good sense, because maybe you've come across Christians as I have. And you've seen Christians proclaim the message, and you've seen them be persecuted, but you noted that they weren't being persecuted for what they said, but they were being persecuted for how they said. It wasn't so much the content of the Christian message which offended, but rather it was the manner in which it was delivered. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I once had a colleague who warned, he said, we need to make sure we are being blessed or we are being persecuted for righteousness' sake and that we're not being persecuted for jerkness' sake. Because sometimes Christians experience pushback because they're being argumentative. They're being jerks. Not only does Peter desire to prepare us for suffering and how to suffer as a Christian, but he also sets out the benefits, yes, the benefits of suffering in verse 13 and following. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You'll be glad to know that Peter's not saying that we rejoice and are glad in suffering in and of itself, but rather we rejoice in what suffering signifies. Suffering for Christ signifies that we belong to Christ. Suffering signifies that we belong to Christ. Suffering for the gospel identifies us with our suffering Savior. The Apostle Paul sounds similar notes, expressing to the Philippians his desire to know Christ and to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul essentially says to Philippians, I want to know Christ and I want to share in his sufferings. Message from Peter, message from Paul, is that suffering as a Christian is an honor. Suffering as a Christian is an honor. First century followers of Christ faced intense persecution. Subsequent generations, our present generation, has experienced the same. The early reformers all experienced intense opposition for their fidelity to biblical truth. Bishop Nicholas Ridley, in particular, was burned at the stake. It was a slow and painful death for Bishop Nicholas Ridley, who would not give up his biblical convictions. In the Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs, we read Bishop Ridley's farewell letter to his family. This is what he writes to them. Do not be ashamed of my death. I think it is the greatest honor of my life, and I thank God for calling me to give my life for his sake and in his cause. All of you that love me should rejoice that I was called to give up this temporal life in defense of his eternal, everlasting truth. Do you marvel, as I do, at the words, it is the greatest honor of my life, and I thank God for calling me to give up my life for his sake? We are blessed here in the Bahamas. We have such freedom to proclaim Christ. Some of us are young enough that we may live to see a very different day in very different circumstances. Now, up to this point, I've avoided speaking about suffering in general. I've avoided speaking about suffering in general because Peter does not address that in the early portion of our passage. Peter does, however, offer a word of instruction in verse 19 that applies to all of us who suffer. So verse 19 applies to any kind of adverse situation that you find yourself in. Peter says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. So regardless of the nature of your suffering, whether it's relational, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whether it's you're grieving over someone you've lost, whatever the nature of your suffering, this is fitting that we who suffer place our trust in God. And the God in whom we trust is described by Peter as being faithful. So now I need us to unpack, what does that mean? We're called as Christians to lean on God, to trust Him, to depend on Him. Why? Because He's described as faithful. What does it mean for God to be faithful to us amid hard circumstances? Does it mean that God will eventually make our problem go away. Not necessarily. Now, I want to be careful here because many of us use the phrases I'm going to highlight here. But I want us to be extremely careful with how we speak about suffering and how we speak about God in relation to our suffering. Because often Christians, like you and like me, we declare with intense optimism when times are tough, we'll say something like, God's got this. Or we'll say, God will provide a way. Or we'll say, God will protect His own. And of course, there's a sense in which all of those things are true, but we have to be very careful about what we mean or what we're suggesting when we use those phrases. We should not use those phrases to suggest that physical healing or deliverance from hard circumstances is guaranteed. So yes, God's got this, but it doesn't mean you're going to be freed from the situation. He's got your back. He'll provide a way, but it's probably not the way you're thinking. The way in which God has our backs, the manner in which He makes a way, is likely very different than anything you've imagined in your mind. We need to remember the primary way. Do you remember the primary way in which the Christian church grew in the first century? The primary way in which the Christian church grew in the first century was through the persecution and killing of Christians. That the way for the church to grow was through the death of righteous saints. History is replete with faithful Christian followers who are unjustly killed for their allegiance to Christ. And I'm certain you can think of many Christian brothers and sisters whose life was cut far short of what you expected their lifespan to be. Accordingly, we must never measure God's faithfulness to a person by whether they live a long time or by whether they have a lot of ease and prosperity in their life. The measuring stick of God's faithfulness is not how long you live or how easy and prosperous your life is. God's faithfulness, His holding you fast, His faithfulness relates primarily to your tracking and your trajectory to His eternal kingdom. It's like when Jesus says to Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed that your faith will not fail. Jesus Christ held Peter fast. And so ultimately he endured to the end. And that's what we are being promised in the faithfulness of God. That those who belong to Him will remain with Him. That it doesn't depend so much as our grip on Christ, but upon Christ's grip upon us. He will hold us fast, and that's why we lean on Him. But the degree to which we lean and trust and depend doesn't change the outcome if Christ is our King and Master. He holds us fast. God has provided a way. He provided the way to His eternal kingdom through the death of His Son. The full extent of how we benefit from suffering won't be observed in this lifetime. We will have to wait until heaven to see all that God was designing our suffering to accomplish. Yes, we have the promise of Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. But I think your experience may match mine. That's something we have to trust because we don't always see His clear purposes. We don't always see clearly the good that emerges from our hardship. When Pastor Andrew Brunson was in a Turkish prison, he leaned upon Isaiah 50, verse 10, which reads, "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and lean upon his God." Samuel Rutherford is known for having these wonderful quotes. Samuel Rutherford says, "Christ chargeth me to believe his daylight at midnight. Christ chargeth me to believe his daylight at midnight." Friends, God will not waste your suffering, and he is able and willing and eager to manage and transform the worst circumstances and to turn them into his great purposes. And the best example of this is the cross. The best example of this is the cross. The way God provided, the way in which God's people are redeemed, is through the gruesome death of his Son. It's often difficult to trace God's providence, but we must trust his character. Believe in God's daylight even at midnight. Believe in God's daylight in your hardest of circumstances. And when your suffering comes to your doorstep, entrust your soul to a God who has proven himself faithful in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.